Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph. Would you read along silently with me? Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek, and they're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Oh, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is God's word. You know, I'm so very thankful for warning signs. You know warning signs. Friends, I am so very thankful for those signals that you see along the road. Those things that tell you to pay attention, especially the ones that tell you to pay attention to weather conditions. You know, many of you know I was raised in more of a tropical climate, let's say. And so those things, warning signs along the road, have been particularly important to me in my adulthood. I've never even actually saw snow, by the way, until later in life. It was just not a part of my childhood. So landing in the Northeast and driving around Pennsylvania, let me tell you, I did not know what this white magical substance on the road was. And so I learned to see signs that I have never seen before in my life. You know the ones I mean. The bridge is icy. Slippery when wet. Slippery conditions ahead. The first time I saw freezing rain, it flashed, hazardous travel. Okay, the passage that we just read is going to function like one of those signs. The passage that we just read is a psalm of Asaph, but I'd like to draw your attention. Well, look at verse 2. Verse 2 talks about stumbling. Verse 2, the psalmist Asaph says, my steps had almost slipped. Verse 18 again talks about and carries this theme of being in slippery places. So hang on a minute. This poem is organized like a personal testimony, and I want to show you that it functions like a warning sign for a danger that most Christians go about living their life and they've never thought about before. What's the big deal, Asaph? What's the danger? He tells you what the danger is. It's right there in verse 3. There's a warning sign in this passage, and the danger is the slipping of your soul into the sin of jealousy. In 1 through 15, if I were to point out the structure, the psalmist talks about this burden of envy. Verse 16 through 26, it seems as if there is a turning point where he seems to wake up about the sin of envy because of the word but. In verse 27 through 28, we have a conclusion of sorts. So taken together, here's the big idea. Here's where we're heading. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Asaph is urging the people of God with this truth that, brothers and sisters, we must resolve to rest in the goodness of God. Let me show you what I mean. See, if you're traveling as a Christian through this part, this side of glory, jealousy is always right outside your door. And verse 1 forms this thesis statement. See, truly God is good to Israel. We must resolve to rest in the goodness of God. Let me take you on a quick but perhaps thoughtful journey. Point number 1, you see this printed in your bulletins. Asaph tells us about the slippery slope. In traveling, he's going to say, let's talk about the slippery slope of the sin of jealousy. Well, Asaph does a little bit of a personal testimony struggle. Look again with me at verse 2. He said, yes, God is good, but my feet, verse 2, my feet had almost slipped. Why? Verse 3, 4, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. There are two for statements. Grammatically, the English word for is a reason statement. So, it is a correct rendering of the Hebrew word, which is a marker of this is the thing that's causing that. So the reason for his slippage is jealousy. The reason for his jealousy is what he saw. What did he see? He sees in verse 5 that they are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble. What's happening in this psalm is that Asaph is looking out at the world, and he's saying, wait a minute, the world doesn't work the way I think it should, or at least not the way I would run it if I were God, because there are people who seem to have it better than him. Here's the thing he observes. He observes this thing where people out there, seems to me, are less godly than him, but they are more prosperous than him. Let's talk about what he sees. Verse 4, he says he talks about their bodies. Did you notice that in verse 4? He's looking out and he's seeing people and he notices their bodies. The idea here is that these people are fit and they are well fed. They're in good shape. They're healthy as a horse. They could be on the cover of GQ magazine. But more than that, Asaph says that they use their fit bodies pridefully and wickedly. Verse 6 talks about pride being their necklace. Verse 7 says their eyes swell out, says that their heart is full of folly. Well, continuing the tour, what about their mouths? Well, their mouths, it says in verse 8, that they scoff. Scoffing, as you know, is a form of mocking. Verse 9, they set their mouths against heaven. Look at this image. Their tongue struts through the earth. A strutting tongue is a prideful tongue. Listen to that verse from a slightly different translation. It says this, they speak as if they rule in heaven and they lay claim to the earth. It's a good translation. And the boast of verse 11 is that these in shape ungodly people in verse 11 say, oh yeah? How can God know? Okay, so their bodies are nourished and they're acting like God. And to top it all off, Asaph says, these prideful people are at ease. They're not in trouble. They don't seem to have any problems. Their social media feed is all vacation all the time. They're living in Disneyland and I'm living in troubled land. Do you see the picture? That picture gives us a very important principle. Here's the principle. Observing prosperity can lead to, in you, the feeling of vanity. May I say that again? observing other people's prosperity can sometimes, for a believer, lead to the feeling of vanity. Vanity there, I mean, why bother? That's the slippery slope. That's the slippery slope. I wonder if you know it. I have felt it. I had a roommate in college. I had many roommates in college. One of my roommates in college overtly had no fear of God. He would talk about it. It showed in the way he treated women. It showed in the way he, let's say, partied, not only on the weekends. Basically any day of the week. And we had a class together, this roommate and I. And I tried. I had this conviction that, you know, instead of seducing women, I should try to be godly and honor God and study. Except here's the thing. My roommate, when it came to academics, the kid was just a natural. And I remember the day when we got our test results back as we walked back from class together, and he told me what he got on his exam. And here's what I said. I think out loud. Why do I even bother? Have you been there? See, that's verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. What does he mean? You see, Christians have the suffering of this world to deal with, but Christians also have the suffering of, you know, trying to be godly. Christians have the suffering of saying no to sin, and yes, the privilege, but also the burden of sowing to the Spirit. And jealousy is this interesting, slippery sin, because it causes your heart to wonder, why do I even follow God? God, I'm trying so hard, but the world does not seem to make sense. That's what I'm suggesting. That's what I'm advocating and arguing, is the feeling of vanity. That's what jealousy does. That's when comparison breeds. And yes, yes, Asaph here is primarily talking about envying unbelievers and about feeling jealousy for wicked people. But my brothers and sisters, I want to suggest that the principle also has significance anytime we feel that somebody else is less godly or less deserving and is more prosperous than you. So may I ask you, I know you may be watching the clock. Have you ever noticed somebody else's appearance and felt envious? Have you ever wondered, why are their children more obedient than my kids? God, I am trying hard and I've read the parenting books. God, why are you running the way the world the way that you are? Have you ever envied the health or lack of suffering that another person has? Have you ever noticed somebody else's financial means? Or what about another person's gifting? Like, they don't even have to try. Why do they have such an easy marriage? Friends, you are on the slope of jealousy. And I want to suggest we live in an age where, because of connective technology, you carry around in your pocket everybody else's greatest hits. And you are being marketed to observe the prosperity of another. And I want to say to you, hazardous conditions ahead. See, jealousy tempts us to replace the song of God's goodness with the song of self-pity. So Asaph says, get off the slippery slope, and point number two, walk in the wise way. Look at number two. Point number two is the wise way of discernment. The wise way of discernment. Let's get off the slippery slope and walk in the wise way. Notice how the passage turns. The passage turns at verse 16 with that wonderful word, but. It's a word of contrast. Let's read it again. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Okay, so verse 16 functions like a hinge. It's a hinge, meaning the entire flow of thought turns, and the psalmist steps off the slippery slope and onto this wise way of being discerning. And those four words, but when I thought about this, are a single word in the original language. It means more than how we tend to use the word think. It's a denser word. He says, when I gave careful, discerning effort, that's what he's saying. He has the word discerned, verse 17. And the idea here is, what you need when you feel jealousy is God's wisdom. I want to give you some wisdom derived from this. Quickly, three subpoints. The wise way of discernment. What is the wise way of discernment? How do we walk in wisdom? Number one, we prioritize gathering. We prioritize gathering. Did you hear Asaph say that in verse 17? The dramatic turn of events. I thought about my life. I tried to discern. I not only had jealousy, I had the inner conflict of trying to understand my jealousy. I'm in knots. Until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God. What's he saying? He's saying, just like when you're devastatingly hungry and you come to the place of satisfaction, that first bite of food, he is saying, there is a soul satisfaction. I was about to go downhill, forsaking God, until I met with the people of God. This is a tremendous thing to think about. Going into the sanctuary, Asaph is not talking about an individual activity. He's not saying, I just walked into church when it was empty and just looked around. The sanctuary, as you know, is a place of corporate worship. Asaph is describing a corporate experience. Because remember, his thesis statement is truly God is good to Israel. To the body is where he went. That is where wisdom is found. Hence the exhortation, let us not forsake meeting together. Friends, so much of our sin thrives because we feel alone, and for whatever reason, the sin of jealousy is a lot like that. In my experience, it is easy to confess things like, you know, I'm struggling with impatience. But for whatever reason, it is hard to confess the sin of jealousy. It just feels embarrassing. And yet the psalmist said, I went to church. And the Spirit of God amongst the people of God made me a different person. We prioritize gathering. That's the way of wisdom. Number two, we need to learn to discern the ending. We prioritize gathering. We discern the ending. Asaph is saying this in verse 17. What did he learn at church? Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin, and how they are destroyed in a moment and swept away utterly by terrors. What's wisdom? What is the wisdom we need for our jealousy? Wisdom is this ability to look to the horizon. It's like being in a boat. I don't mean a cruise ship. Have you ever been in a boat? I mean a smaller boat, I suppose. I mean a boat out in the ocean. It's a very stressful situation. I've been in a time or two in my life. It's a wearisome task because if you focus on the here and now, that thing is moving. And as a matter of fact, you get sick. It is rocking and shaking. Even when you're moving, it doesn't feel like you're moving. So here is the wisdom if you're ever in a boat in the middle of nowhere and you're up and down. The wise ones say, look to the horizon. It's this anchor your gaze. That's where you're going. You have a frame of reference for your sanity. And something like that is in this text. Asaph seems to me to get out the telescope, to look past this moment, and to discern their ending, the end game of ungodliness. What is on the horizon for the haughty? What's on the horizon? Well, God is never out of the office, is he? What happens to unchecked wickedness? Verse 20. Verse 20 says, it is actually rousing God to execute justice. And just like you can snap out of a dream and back to reality in a moment, God too can bring about a sudden turn of events. What feels so real right now can turn under the sovereign prerogative of God. So I wonder, that's the ability of wisdom. Do you have that ability to discern the end? What I mean is to look to the horizon, to play out the path, to read what will be reaped. That's wisdom. And that's the opposite of being brutish and ignorant, as said in verse 22. See, God is on the throne, and I think Asaph learned that at church. See, we prioritize gathering, we discern the ending, and here's the third thing, we instruct our longings. That's the third part of the wise way. Asaph says we need to prioritize gathering. Asaph here is saying we need to discern the ending. Asaph is also saying you need to talk to your longings. Please read verse 25 with me. It's probably the climax of the psalm. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. See, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do me a favor and mentally underline desire. The word portion, the word strength. When you feel jealous, when envy courses through your veins, I need to tell you something. What you are really longing for is God. See, nothing on earth will really do it for you. Perhaps you've noticed that. If you wish for a bigger portion of income, or a bigger amount of energy, or more health, these are wonderful things, but no earthly solution will ever meet your desires. That's because you were created for God. So what if God could be your portion? That's what the psalmist is saying. What if the one who authored your longings could be the one who would satisfy your longings? See, what you really want is God, and what we, brothers and sisters, need in the wisdom of God is the ability to instruct those longings. Here's what it sounds like. It sounds like saying, God, right now it feels like getting that earthly thing, that person's physique, that person's tax rebate, that person's home, that person's marriage would make my life complete. Oh, I just wish for their health and strength. But I am more than complete because I know you. You are my portion. And you make my life secure. Do you know how to instruct your longings? Might I also suggest that this text urges us to be very careful from being away from worship, especially this summer. For whatever reason in our culture, the summer months, vacations, it just breeds jealousy. Prioritize gathering, discern the ending, instruct your longings. What I'm arguing for is that we need to resolve to rest in the goodness of God. The slippery slope, the wise way, let's shut it down with this. The last point that you'll see printed in your outlines is the real refuge. The real refuge of God's nearness. Here's how the plane lands. Look at how the text resolves in verse 27. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Verse 28. But for me, here it is, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge so that I may tell of your works. We started on the slippery slope. He's given us the wise way. But fascinating to me is that the song ends not on a road, but in a bunker. in a refuge sheltered from danger. And here what he says is that it is good to be near to God. Nearness is like a stronghold. Nearness is like a stronghold. So might I quickly trace that theme for us today, brothers and sisters? Asaph's understanding of nearness is that God dwelt in his temple. That is the place of God's dwelling. That's how you draw near to God. But hang on a minute. You will know that a man named Jesus of Nazareth, attested by miracles, looked people in the eye and said, "Something greater than the temple is here." Which means that Jesus of Nazareth provides a wonderful fullness to this concept of nearness. So much so that at the end of that man, Jesus' life, he says, "You know what? Actually, it is better for you that I go away. Because if I go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come to you. And his nearness is going to lead you into all truth." So the nearness of God, the portion of God, the satisfaction of God, it's actually been poured out. We began our service with it. You have, through belief in Jesus, the ability today to come into this deep satisfaction of soul. What you are truly longing for, what the way our service started this morning, is that out of your heart can flow streams of living water because of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Truly, God is good to Israel. See, what Asaph could only dream about, you and I can have in full. Because you and I can have God. Might I ask in closing, for a moment of self-reflection, what has God withheld from you that you see other people enjoying? Resolve to rest in the goodness of God. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness. We thank you for who you are. Oh, we worship you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray we would come into knowing the deep soul satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Spirit that has been given to us. I pray for anyone here this morning who is on that dangerous, slippery slope, or who is looking at their summer and is scarcely with your people. Would you work real change and growth so deeply in us that we would be the people you have called us to be? And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and satisfaction of that your Holy Spirit be with every person in this room, now and forevermore. Amen and amen.